But Joshua chapter 7, I've entitled this Sin in the Camp. It's not that we're trying to find sin in our camp, but it does emphasize the importance of one person affecting the entire church body. But as we think about notice here, verse 1 and following, as we look at the introduction here, it says, But the children of Israel committed a trespass. Well, that's a contrast to the victory that we see in Joshua chapter 6. Notice again in verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Right, so now they're scouting out the city of Ai, which is smaller than Jericho. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. They're about the size of Surprise. So, why? obviously a lot smaller than Jericho. And so they're thinking, why do we want to send everybody? This is a no-brainer, Joshua. This is no problemo. But so there went up thither other people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. All right, so after victory, notice we have a defeat. You notice here this idea of secret sins being brought to light. In fact, as we think about this, God brought to light, even as we think about the introduction here, it's already mentioning Achan here. Of course, Joshua discovers who he was later as we think about this account. Hold your place there. Notice with me Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, as we think about this idea of secret sins. Mark chapter 4. So we see here that the secrets will be discovered because God knows all things. Mark chapter 4, verse 21 through 23. So in this context, he's talking about a candle. It says, and he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Notice, all of these secrets will be manifested and come abroad. Right? So they'll be exposed. If any man hear, have ears to hear, let him hear. As you think about this one trespass, as far as Israel is concerned, one trespass can bring God's anger against the entire group. Now, you notice here it says, back in Joshua, it says that Israel, the children of Israel, not just Achan, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. But then notice the Bible singles out Achan then. Now, this word trespass speaks of a breach of faith or a trust. It's an act of treachery. So we're talking here about something that is treacherous as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. And again, you notice the end of verse 1 says, The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel and not just Achan. Now, why was that the case? Well, as we notice back in Joshua chapter 6, we understand why God was taking this so seriously, because he emphasized the warning here and the condition of the victory in Jericho. Says here in verse 18, And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. Right? So Achan made himself accursed because he had taken of the accursed thing. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble. So God warned them about this whole situation, but Achan did not think it applied to himself. That applies to everyone else. And that's exactly why a lot of people end up going into something of disobedience and trespass against God. Well, this rule, this law, this command applies to everyone but myself. So again, we see here that Achan disobeyed God and brought a curse upon the nation of Israel. Now, even as I was reading some things about this, it was brought out and pointed out that it's amazing that Moore did not commit the same sin. Okay, so they spent all this time in the wilderness. So now they're actually going into the land of Canaan. And so it's actually amazing that Moore did not secretly try to commit this, but Achan was exposed, as we understand this. Now, the city of Ai, as it says, is smaller than Jericho. Even as you think about Bible cities, it's east of Bethel, a very key city in the Bible. But again, they say, you know, why does everybody need to go up? You know, it's a small town. I think, you know, these spies came back. I think we can handle this with 2,000 or 3,000. I want you to think about this. This is a dependence upon the flesh. So not just the curse as far as Achan is concerned, but there's also self-confidence and presumption. We can do this without the Lord's help. That's literally what they're saying. We do not need to send everyone up. In fact, what's interesting, where do you find in this passage that they're praying about the Lord's direction in all this? Lord, how many should go up against Ai? This is a smaller city, so how many should go up? Now, let me just point out here in the book of Judges, you see that God whittles the army down to 300. God could have chosen to do that. But they are assuming that they know what should take place instead of seeking the Lord's direction. Also, want you to notice here at the end of verse 3, it says, and make not all the people to, what's the next word? You know, we really worked hard in that Jericho battle when, you know, the Lord knocked all the walls down and everything. All we had to do is go in and just take over what God gave us. You know, let's not everybody labor therein, for they are but few. Often, that's exactly what people do in the churches today. You know, let's look for ways to lessen our labor. We don't want to have to work so hard. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000. And notice it says they fled before the men of Ai. 3,000 men, but they fled before a smaller city than the city of Jericho. It says that the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before them. What a humiliating defeat here. It says, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Notice this humiliating defeat. And I have this written in my notes here. Humiliating defeats often follow our greatest victories. You think about that. Hallelujah! Well, this is great. Yeah, God worked in a mighty way. And then, boom, just like that, you're on your face in humiliation because you fail to deal with the flesh or whatever. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, we often say, well, you better watch your strong side. Or, I'm sorry, your weak side, I should say. No, in reality, we've got to watch our strong side. Because if we're not careful, we'll get this self-confidence. It's like, yeah, God used us in a great... And so then we think, well, I can do this on my own now. Watch your strong side, not just your weaknesses. In fact, what's interesting, David's greatest failure came when things were going great in his kingdom. 3 violations of the Ten Commandments. Things were going great as far as his kingdom were concerned, and that's when his greatest failure came. Notice it says again in the end of verse 5, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Okay, we could call that disappointment and discouragement. Now, spiritual defeats should result in self-examination. When we're falling in humiliation because of a failure in our lives after living a life of victory for a while, we should start examining why that's taking place. And it says here in verse 6, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventime. This is a gesture of mourning and he's just heartbroken as far as, you know, why they've lost this battle and this humiliation here. It says, he and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. Again, this is symbolic of mourning, a time of mourning. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, you are our master. Wherefore, notice he's asking why, Hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? He's asking why. He's asking God for an explanation. You know, they've been humiliated. Why, Lord? Why did you bring us across the Jordan if we're going to have one victory and then we're going to lose the rest? Why did we not even stay on the other side? In fact, the end of verse 7 says, would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan, like the other 2.5 tribes. Notice this doubt that he's, as he's praying here, he's praying like the murmurers in the wilderness. Would to God we just stayed in Egypt. You know, because then we had onions and leeks and melons and, you know, we had plenty of condiments, no meat, you know, they didn't give us any meat, but notice again, in this time of doubt here, he's praying like the murmurers in the wilderness. So in reality, as he's praying here, is he saying much different than the 10 spies who came back with a negative report? O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? Not only that, but he's telling God, now we're in danger. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around. They're going to surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And then he says this. Notice this last statement here that as he's asking God these things. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Notice he says here the defaming of God's great name. What will people say, Lord, when your people run from their enemies? When your people are humiliated before their enemies? And by the way, this should be our greatest concern. Okay, you think about some of the quote-unquote big-name religious leaders in America who have, you know, as they call it, fallen into sin. I tell you, they're not falling into sin. They're walking into sin. They are choosing a path that they know is in violation of this book right here. That's the reality of it. And yet when it's exposed, and we'll talk about that here in a moment, but when it's exposed, you think about the harm that it does to the cause of Christ. You know, because it's not just Liberty University, as an example. It's not just First Baptist Church with Dr. Scott. It's not just that. In fact, if you do just a quick search, and how many times blogs and all that will talk about those things, and they'll just broadcast, see, this is what Christianity is all about. In fact, I came across one blog, and this man had been a pastor. I'm trying to remember, like 20 years. He had been a pastor for like 20 years. Well, according to his own testimony, he started a process of walking away from God. So that tells me he claims to be an atheist now. He had been a pastor of a church for 20 years. He's now an atheist, and he loves exposing the falling of these religious leaders. That tells me that when those who are in, name the name of Christ, when they name the name of Christ, that's going to cause a blasphemy on God's name. I really believe that should be our greatest concern. You know, for example, if I choose to go down a path similar to these others, if I chose to go down that path, I have a sinful flesh in me. I can choose those things. God has given us a choice. I can choose to stay on the path that leads to God's blessing, or I can choose to go off in some of these other directions. But here's the reality of it. When I choose something like that, I don't just affect me. I could end up destroying my marriage. I could lose the respect of my sons, my grandchildren. And I also affect this church right here. That's why I believe so strongly about this. Some of these men who make these choices, again, it's a choice. These men who make a choice like this, they have their reasons. They have their excuses as to why they do this. But here's the reality of it. They have marred the name of Christ and also the ministries that they were a part of at the time. Notice it says in verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? This is, notice, they're praying until the evening, trying to determine why God allowed this humiliating defeat. God says, get up off your face, Joshua. Why are you laying on your face? Well, Lord, I thought I was praying to you. Notice here, prayer sometimes becomes an excuse for not dealing with things. Sometimes it's an escape from dealing with problems. Over the years, I've known of parents who pray for their children instead of dealing with disobedience in their children. That's the reality of it. Prayer can then be an escape or an excuse. Well, Lord, you didn't answer my prayers. Well, I think of the example of Eli. God warned him more than once. You need to deal with your sons. You need to deal with your sons. In fact, he used a small child, Samuel, to give him a final warning. Eli never dealt with it. In fact, as I think about that passage, Eli should have at least removed his sons from being priests. That's the least he should have done. Because they were causing a bad name in as far as, you know, as far as the worship of the Lord and so on. Also, I think of praying instead of doing what we need to strengthen a marriage. Praying instead of dealing with our anger or addictions, financial issues, whatever. Sometimes prayer can become an excuse or an escape from dealing with problems. So the Lord tells Joshua, get off your face. There's something you need to deal with. Israel hath sinned. Now, I want you to pay attention to verse 11. I said at the beginning of the chapter, it says Achan. But now notice it says, Israel hath sinned, and they, not just Achan, they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. And we'll come back to this here in a moment, as far as Achan's family. But you notice here it says, Israel hath sinned. So we see here, one person had this idea, and evidently it affected his family, as we'll see in a moment as well. But notice here the fact that they have transgressed God's covenant, which he commanded. So he gave them a command in chapter 6, and they have violated. Also notice it says, stolen. So these things were supposed to go into the treasury of the tabernacle. But notice it says they dissembled. That means to lie, deceive, and deal falsely. There was an element of hypocrisy going on here. In essence, the ones who were a part of all of this are saying, wow, didn't the Lord give us great victory? In fact, it's probably Achan is even, I mean, he's trying to cover up his tracks here. So it's possible that Achan is saying, wow, that was a great victory from the Lord, wasn't it? In reality, he's the cause of their next defeat. So again, we see here Ecclesiastes 9:18 is true. One sinner destroyeth much good. One sinner destroyeth much good. 1 Corinthians 5:6, in the context of church discipline, says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. All of Israel was affected by Achan's sin. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, it's interesting, emphasizes that the church, the local church, is a body. So, for example, how many of you have ever used a hammer and you missed your target? You got a wrong target. You hit the wrong nail, let's put it that way. You hit your thumbnail instead of the other nail that you were aiming for. Let me ask you, is this how you responded? Ow, that hurt. You know, your thumb is like, oh, that's so painful. No, ow, oh. I mean, you want everybody to know you just smashed the wrong nail. The whole body is affected by this. When one member suffers, all the members, what? Suffer with it. Oh, you know, one member rejoices. That, by the way, that's harder to do, rejoicing with those that rejoice. Because we're naturally envious people, you know that? So again, we see here the whole body is affected. Notice it says, verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. All right, so God's telling them why they lost. But turn their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Ooh, that sounds harsh. up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. All right, so God's telling them to sanctify themselves to get ready to meet with God. I want you to notice it says sanctify what? Sanctify yourselves. I'm sorry, but the leader can't do it for you. You have to be responsible for sanctifying yourself. I can proclaim the truth. You have to sanctify yourself. You have to get right with God yourself. That's personal examination. You're preparing to meet with God. And you're repenting of known sin. Now, I want to say that to say this. As soon as this announcement went forth, here's what should have happened. Achan should have said, first of all, repenting before God and coming to Joshua. When does that ever take place? I want you to see throughout this whole thing that Achan was more troubled by the fact that he was exposed and caught rather than the fact that he had committed an accursed thing. Verse 14, in the morning, therefore ye shall be brought according to your tribes. So now all this narrowing down process, Achan is getting closer and closer to me. Can I remind you that the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin? Sin will deceive us every time. I think we deceive ourselves into thinking that we got away with it. I wonder if Reuben thought he got away with it. And so then his father on his deathbed in Genesis 49 says, "You are my firstborn, the son of my strength, yet you're unstable as water because of your immorality." So again, we see here that this deceitfulness of sin, Achan probably was deceiving himself into thinking he got away with it. Nobody saw me. Somebody saw him. Also, in the morning, they're brought by the tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by household. Notice it's getting narrower, further down, further down, further down. Now, how is this going to be revealed? Very likely this is revealed by the lot. Okay, Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." Now, this is one way in the Old Testament in particular that the Lord revealed his will. So let me ask you, should we get out some dice and roll? One for this, two for that. Or should we get a coin? Heads, I do this. Tails, I do that. So is that how God determines his, reveals his will for us? I don't believe so. But in reality, God used this, and again, they call this the casting of the lot. It says, "The Lord shall come," notice, the household that's taken, they shall come man by man. You think about this. Put your imagination into this. So the tribe of Judah was taken, as we'll see, and they're coming by families, they're coming by households, and then man by man. Achan is now standing in the line for the final selection here, to expose what's going on. Verse 15, "And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he," I'm emphasizing that on purpose, "that hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." Hold your place there. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So this is just Old Testament, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've seen this passage in other contexts, but I want you to see this again. All right, so right after the emphasis here on the judgment seat of Christ, which should motivate us to be right with the Lord, notice it says in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. "Know ye not that ye," plural, "ye are the temple of God," talking about the local church, "and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" All right, so God dwells within us. So, but that should motivate us to live differently. If any man defile the temple of God, all right, so we're talking about the church. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God, what's the next word? I thought that was just Old Testament. You know, law. We're in grace. We're in the age of grace. Notice, Paul emphasizes here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, him individually shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. This is to be a holy temple. So when we think we get away with sin, guess what? God says, all right, you're going to defile the temple? I'm going to destroy you. That's strong words. Back in Joshua, verse 16 says, so Joshua rose up early in the morning. All right, so that's diligence in correcting what is not right. We need to have diligence in dealing with these things. Notice, brought Israel by the tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah. And he took the family of the Zarhites. All right, so again, they're casting lots, however the Lord is revealing this. And he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken. And Zabdi is thinking, all right, who in this family? What's going on here? Something's going on here. And notice, he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah was taken. It's very interesting in the context of, you know, looking at other references to this similar thing here. It's interesting as Joseph's brothers are dealing with Joseph. There's a reason why Joseph was harsh. It wasn't because he was trying to get back at his brothers. He was giving them a test. And as Joseph listens to his brothers communicating with each other, of course, they didn't realize he knew Hebrew because they thought he was an Egyptian. Joseph's brothers say, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. 20 years later, God has exposed us and we're paying for it. Notice to me, Psalm 94. Psalm 94. All right, it's been a while since I've said this. I try to remind myself of this every once in a while, too. Why is it that we look over our shoulder when we're tempted to do something wrong instead of looking up, realizing that God is watching? Psalm 94, verse 7. We don't think about that often enough, I really believe. Why? Because we don't have a fear of God like we should have. Psalm 94, verse 7. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, all right, so the God that gave us two ears, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? One of the difficulties that Charles Darwin had was the complexity of the eye. He never had an explanation for that. So obviously, God formed the eye. Shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? Not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. So you notice here again that we see that God takes notice of what Achan did. Now, verse 19 back in Joshua 7. Joshua said unto Achan, you wicked heathen. I don't see any of that here. Notice there's no harsh confrontation. I believe this is similar to the spirit of meekness in Galatians 6:1. My son, give I pray thee. Notice there's no harsh confrontation here of Achan. And he just caused defeat in battle for the entire nation. Notice, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession unto him. Tell me now what thou hast done and hide it not from me. So notice here, there's no harsh confrontation and there's concern for the glory of God. But can you show me in this passage anywhere it says that Achan confessed his sin to God? Here's what Joshua says to Achan, make confession unto me. Is that what he says? No, he says, make confession unto him and tell me now what thou hast done. Why? Because he's the leader having to deal with this. Hide it not from me. I am convinced that Achan only confessed because he was exposed. He had time to confess, and he never did. Again, this is the deceitfulness of sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. And I've said this before, but confession is to see it as God sees it. Achan should have repented before God, saying, God, I took of the accursed thing. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Many people are only sorry because they were caught. So here's Achan. He gets this garment and gold and silver, and he goes into his tent, and he's digging a hole, and he's hiding everything, and all the while his conscience is being silenced. At no point, or so he's covered over his sin. He's hiding, trying to hide his sin in his tent. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. All right, so again, he's confessing to whom? God or Joshua? To Joshua. You know, after all, you know, confession to a priest. No. Notice he's not confessing to God at all. I believe that's very key in this. And then he says, when I saw. All right, so this is the key here. He saw among the spoils, like Eve saw the fruit. David saw Bathsheba. Samson saw Delilah and so on. Notice he saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment. Now, some suggest that this might have been from the king of Jericho. As they're going through this, through the city of Jericho, all of a sudden he sees this Babylonian garment. It'd be a very expensive and elaborate garment. Now, the question I have written in my notes here is, when would he be able to wear it? So he finds this Babylonian garment, and so a few years down the road, he says, you know, maybe I could get that Babylonian garment out now. And somebody sees him who was in the battle at Jericho and says, didn't I see one of those in Jericho? I made a trip to Babylon and God. When would he have been able to wear that robe? That Babylonian garment. So that's very interesting, first of all. And then notice he also found 200 shekels of silver. They suggest that this would be 100 ounces of silver. Also notice 50 shekels of gold, 50 wedge of gold, I should say, 50 shekels weight. So 25 ounces, and looking at the price of gold right now, that'd be worth quite a bit. Notice, here's the key root sin in this whole thing. Then I, what? Coveted them and took them. He's stealing here because this should have gone to God's treasury. Matthew 16:26 says, what profit is it if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? In fact, for the sake of time, I won't look at this, but Habakkuk 2 verses 9 and 10 has some very interesting things about covetousness. You know, notice here, Achan coveted what was God's. Malachi chapter 3 verses 8 through 12, talking about tithes and offerings, talking about robbing God. Joshua 6:19 says that this was to go into the treasury of the Lord's house. This is Jericho was the first victory, first city, and so that was to go as a first fruits to the Lord. It was a curse. It's interesting, Leviticus 27:30 says, all the tithe is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. You know, the Baptist preacher is not the one who determined 10%. God did. All the tithe is the Lord's. It is holy, H-O-L-Y, unto the Lord. Now, as far as the secrets here, it's interesting. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14 talks about God judging secrets. Romans chapter 2 talks about God judging the secrets of men. The book of Numbers says, be sure your sin will find you out. So it's interesting. God reveals, he knows about the secrets. But again, the key here is he coveted and stole from God. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran. Notice this zeal, no delay. It's interesting, that's exactly how the church in Corinth also dealt with the man who had his father's mother, or father's wife, I should say. And they ran unto the tent. What zeal, what revenge, you know, the no delay. So they run into the tent. Behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel. And notice, laid them out before the Lord. So everyone is gathered here as far as this. So it's very similar to church discipline. The entire congregation should be involved. Matthew 18 says, as a last step, tell it to the church. If they will not hear the church, let them be considered a heathen man and a publican. 1 Corinthians 5, that's the same thing. The church was to be gathered, assembled together. So it's not just the pastor. It's not just Joshua dealing with this. Notice the entire congregation was a part of this. Verse 24, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. So for a moment of covetousness, he loses everything. Everything. This moment of covetousness in the end was not really worth it, was it? Everything is brought to the valley of Achor. It says, Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. Now, 1 Chronicles 2, verse 7, in talking about Achan, it calls him Achar, which means trouble. And then it says, the troubler of Israel. It's very interesting. In 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 7, there's no sons mentioned. That's a genealogy, a lineage record. There's no sons mentioned. So evidently no family survived him. So notice here it says, and all Israel stoned him. All right, so who's that talking about? Achan, obviously, with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Now, Joshua 22, verse 20 says that Achan did not die alone. So there's some who try to suggest, well, it was only Achan. So, this is wrong wording in the Bible. But you compare Scripture with Scripture. Achan did not die alone. He alone was not stoned on this day, burned and so on. I want you to notice it says them. Obviously a reference to his family. Obviously his family was somehow involved with this violation of God's command. Now I'm just going to summarize this by saying Deuteronomy 24:16 says the child should not pay for the fathers of the sins of the father. Ezekiel 18, each one will die for their own sins. Not for the fathers, not for the sons, and so on. So Ezekiel 18, talking about sour grapes and their children's teeth set on edge. You think about this. What they're saying is, why are the children paying for the sins of the father? And God says, no, that's not what's happening here. Each one is paying for their own sins before me. But again, you remember chapter 7, verse 11? They, plural, not just Achan, not just him, they. So somewhere along the way, his family was involved in the violation of God's command. I don't know if Achan says, here, take these to the tent. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say what was the offense. All I know is the Bible says that his entire family died in this thing. Well, and then I read Romans 14, verse 7, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. Our choices will affect others. It says in verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. Oh, this is a reminder that God takes sin seriously. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Now, it's very interesting. Later on, Hosea 2:15, the prophet Hosea talks about the Valley of Achor becoming a door of hope. It's amazing how God, in his mercy, would take a situation like that and, in chapter 8, restores hope in Israel. They go back out to Ai and follow God's instructions that time, and they have a great victory before God. But the reality is, it's serious for us to choose
to violate what God says.
And so many times we have to get beyond the thought, this only affects me. This only affects me. The reality is this doesn't just affect you. No man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. What we choose in violation of God's word, God's law, let's use that word, affect our family, could affect our church, and so on. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn from this serious lesson in the history of Israel. But as we think of Achan choosing to violate your very clear command, Lord, help us to be ever conscious that our choices affect our families, our choices affect our church. And Lord, sometimes choices even affect our nation. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to truly have a fear of you. And Lord, help us when we do disobey you. Help us to be quick in getting things right before you. Lord, that's the reality. Achan never, there's no reference here at all that Achan ever repented before the God of heaven, the God of Israel. Lord, help us to learn from this lesson of Achan. In Jesus' name, amen.